Well, turn to James chapter 5, the end of the chapter. I'm kind of sad, actually, because we're going to be finishing up James this morning. And I don't know about you, but I enjoyed going through it with how practical it really is. He really puts it down to where we live. And that's where it hits us home the most. And I did want to say, in context with that, I did put a note in the bulletin. We're going to be doing next, I thought about this about a month and a half ago, what we were going to be doing following this, and I'm doing something different, and I'm not doing something for very long. I'm going to do like a 3 or 4 week, I haven't quite decided exactly how long it will be, just a mini series, just going over some practical tips about how you would personally study the Bible. I'm not the most prolific at it, and I'm not an authority in it by any means, but I have a lot of Sunday school members come say something to me saying, wow, where'd you get that out of it? Well, and I'll say, well, it was all right there. Or they'll say, I appreciate your message. I say, well, it's all in the Bible. And I think a lot of us don't really know exactly the best way to kind of approach it. So I'm just going to do some practical things the next few weeks about how you can open God's Word and kind of, and see Or just give you some tips, some things that I do, about see what he's saying and how to glean some things out of it. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll spend just a few weeks on that. So that's what's going to be coming up. We're going to start that next week. But meantime, we're going to be finishing up James this morning. So we're going to be in verse 13. Let's read our passage, because I don't want to start before we read the whole thing all together. We're going to read down to verse number 20. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says this, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We come to the final section of the book of James. This book has been telling us what it really means to be a Christian. I've told the story a long time ago. I was in college, and we had they would give an opportunity almost every year, almost every dormitory would do it, and we would have some nights in a row where all the guys in the dorm would have a chance to preach a message, like five or six minutes or so. And so we would have like 4 guys every night, and we would do just about a half hour, 40-minute kind of little mini conference of all the guys in the dorm. And one of the guys got up. He was an upperclassman, and he got up, and he started his sermon after he preached his, after he read his text, and he started his sermon by saying that he can say that at that moment, he feels like he is not always a Christian. And everyone's looking at him like, what do you mean you're not always a Christian? And he went on to explain that what the word Christian means is somebody who is actually like Christ. It doesn't mean a title you stamp on yourself. It means somebody who is like Jesus. In fact, Christian was a name that was given to people who were followers of Christ that didn't like them. It was a derogatory term. They said they called them Christians first at Antioch, and that was right in the middle of the persecution. The people said they're like Jesus. And in their eyes, that was a bad thing. A lot of times we say, oh, we're like Jesus when we're not. This book is really telling us what it means to walk and talk and live in our everyday life like a Christian. Not just to have a dead religion like they had in their past, where they just did the things and said the stuff, but they were actually making it a part of their life. This book was for people who thought that they could lay back, cry Christian, without actually doing anything. This book was for those who didn't want a dead religion, but wanted to know how Christ would affect their everyday life. So this book showed us how to deal with trials, temptations, our words, our wills, our lusts, our money, and even others who don't do the right thing at all. So this book will conclude with one of the most practical areas of our Christian life. which is prayer. See, our relationship with God's Word and our nearness to God's throne will largely determine how we do in all of those other areas. Do you notice how earlier in the book he mentioned God's Word as being central to our life and what we do with it? And not just being a hearer of the Word, but a doer of it as well. And here at the end of the book, he tells us and reminds us at the end that we need to continually bring our needs and our wills to the Lord. Your communication with heaven will keep you where you ought to be, so that you can be what you ought to be in your life, in relationship with God and with other people. A lot of people are trying to run on their own momentum, their own Christianness, and they're trying to get by, but they don't have the energy from the Lord that they need. I was just studying through this recently again. I preached a long time ago through the armor of God, and remember that passage, it says that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil and against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it says, stand therefore having, and it says, your loins girt about with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the last verse is usually separated from it, but it's all part of the same thought. The last verse in verse 18 says, praying. Praying how? With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But that word praying is connected to how you stand. Just like you need the sword of the Spirit, just like you need the breastplate of righteousness, you need to be praying. That's part of how, and a lot of us, we get rid of that. Have you ever felt like you're trying to do the Christian life, but you're just spiritually dry? You're just empty? It's because our communication with the Lord is not as filled as it ought to be. We're not letting the Lord fill us so that those things can come out. We're trying to produce them all by ourselves. I've been asked so many times by a lot of people, you know, how is your prayer life? And we respond with however we feel like they want us to say, you know how that goes. But I never really thought until recently, I mean, how deep of a question that really is. We all have many different lives, so to speak. You have a private life, you have a public life, you have a work life, you have a home life, you have a recreational life. And what that means is that what you do, what you occupy your time with, what you enjoy to do in a specific area. So when we say, how is your prayer life? We're asking about a specific area of your life and what you do with it. But see, a lot of Christians don't have a prayer life. See, we can't say we have a home life if we're never home. You can't really say you have a prayer life if you never pray. And if we're not communicating with the Lord, then we don't have that area of our life that continually revives us and gives us His Spirit working through us, gets us His mind, gets us His will in our lives that we need to in order to do all the stuff that James told us to do. So we're going to ask four simple questions this morning. Now, by no means, and I'm going to preface this, by no means is this an exhaustive message on prayer. There are entire books written about what the Bible says about prayer. And so by no means am I going to say that this is everything that the Bible says about it. But we're just going to see what James says here at the end of his book. So in the process, we're going to ask four questions. We're going to answer each one of them, all right? So number one, who should pray? Every Christian. Every Christian. Now this goes without saying. Now if you're not saved, you really don't have that direct connection with God like he promises to people who have had that door open. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 2 how before we were saved, there was a wall of partition between us and the Lord. And by His blood, He is able to open that up. Now, if your sins are still in your own head, they haven't been forgiven and been taken away, we don't have that direct connection with God. But if you are saved, then every Christian ought to be praying. Now, we say that and we say, oh, yes, I know. But look at what it says in verse 17. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit before I go back to the beginning. But I think this is interesting how he said this. Elias, and I'm going to talk about him here in a little bit, but I want to focus on something it says here. When it introduces him, introducing a man who had a lot of faith, and we know stories about him, it says this. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Now, we're going to get to that story here in a minute, but this is Elijah. We could take an entire year and go through the Bible and look at different characters and focus on just their prayer life. And if you know the story of Elijah, he went to the top of Mount, well, he was living in a time where the wickedness was awful. The king was one of the worst kings, if not the worst king, that they had ever had in their history, and he was trying to push God out of their country, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and 3.5 years, how long it didn't rain. He prayed so it wouldn't rain, so they would get everybody's attention, and it didn't. So we know that story, but what is the whole, how does it preface that? That he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He didn't introduce him, Elijah, the great man of God. And yes, he was. He introduced him in this passage as somebody who was a normal person. He had just the same problems that we do. He's prone to just the same sins that we are. He was just as much flesh and blood as we are. And what we do, and many times we do this, especially even in our culture, how we seem to worship certain individuals. The media lifts them up, and they're these disconnected, just, and if we saw them in person, we would go nuts, because we lift up men so much in our society even today, and people have done that all the time in the past. And even as Christians, we can tend to do that with people in the Bible and forget the fact that every person in the Bible was a person that God worked through. And we see the people, oh, I wish I had seen that. And we sometimes don't even entertain the thought, I wish God would work through me like that, because we just assume that he wouldn't. Because Elijah somehow had something more than we did. He reminds us that we're all flesh and blood. And none of us can do anything in our own power. And neither could Elijah. But because he prayed and he was a righteous man and he had faith, God worked through him. He writes this section to you, not in spite of the fact that we are all similarly affected by life, but because we are all similarly affected by life. That's why he writes that to us. Well, I know you all are the same, but let me give it to you anyway. He says, no, you are all the same. You are all flesh and blood. You all are subject to like passions as you are as each other. And so you ought to pray. So why should we pray? Because everybody has the same. 1 Corinthians 10, it reminded me of this. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We always have this tendency to separate ourselves from the group in such a way that we're not capable of, but they might be. And you say, okay, I agree with that. Like I said, this point kind of seems to go without saying. But if you really agree with that, then why is it that sometimes we give somebody else a prayer request before we pray for it ourselves? Hey, will you pray for this? But we haven't prayed for it yet. Because in the back of our mind, we actually believe that their prayer might be more valuable than ours. Because somehow they have something more than we do. Now, it's very possible they might have a closer connection with heaven than you do, but it's not because that you can't. It may be because you haven't been using it yourself. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. So what is he saying? So you ought to also. So every Christian. Number two. The first two are quick. When should we pray? When should we pray? This one also goes without saying. All the time. All the time. Let's look back into verse 13. I like how he does this at the beginning. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Why does he do that at the beginning? Because those are the opposite ends of the spectrum. You see how that goes? If you're afflicted, I'm going to talk about affliction here in just a minute when we talk about what we pray about. But he says, you're afflicted, let them pray. If you're happy, then sing praises. Those are the opposite ends. If you're sad, bring it to the Lord. If you're joyful, bring that to the Lord. So the idea is then everything in between. Wherever you are in life, bring that to God. Pray about everything. There's an idea of the opposite ends. In the good times and the bad times, you pray. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That does mean continue to pray. Don't stop in your life, and don't stop for extended periods of time. Keep a constant line of communication with the Lord. And a lot of us don't do that. And I have to continue to remind myself to do that. It's easy to just kind of compartmentalize God in our lives in the morning or at night, and then just live our lives the way that we want to. But he says continue to talk to him, because he's continually with you. You wouldn't spend the entire day with your wife and never say two words to her when she's sitting right next to you in the car. I should hope not. But if she is with you, you keep a constant line of communication. You're talking about what you're doing. You're communicating with each other. But God is with us all day, and most of the time we barely acknowledge that he's there. So we should be praying when we're sad and when we're happy, when we have troubles and when we're joyful about what he's doing in our life. Both things. Life will ebb and flow. It will. But your prayer life should not. The content of your prayer life may change, but the fact of your prayer life should remain the same and be ever increasing. Did you catch that? When our life ebbs and flows, then our prayer life content may change. What you're saying and what you're giving to the Lord will change with that. But the fact that you give it to the Lord should not be changing. That one should be ever increasing. Now let's get into more of what he says. Number three. What should we pray about? Everything. Fellows are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in when they come by, we'd appreciate that. Many people, when they begin to realize that they need to improve their prayer life, and as many times it comes in my own life, they don't know where to start. And they ask this question. Have you ever heard that? What do I pray about? Well, whatever is going on, then if that question comes out of our mouths, then there's definitely coming from somebody who hasn't learned to rely on the Lord. Because if they don't know what to pray about, they tell their friends, they tell their wives everything that's on their heart. They give it to people, and they say, well, what do I talk to God about? Well, because they haven't been giving it to him, so they are not even used to it. And this is what this when they go through this with this passage, he labels so many areas of our life. He said, well, if that is that, then let him pray about that. And so we're going to go through this very quickly this morning. So letter A. What should we pray about? Your burdens. Your burdens. Let's start at the very beginning, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, many people connect this right to the next verse when it talks about sickness. I tend to disagree. Not because I believe that the context may put those together, but I think that first verse is a little bit more general than the next one, which is more specific, because he says afflicted, and then he says is Mary. And the word afflicted doesn't mean to be sick. It actually just means to undergo a hardship. It's just it's a general term where there are hard times, and you are enduring them. That's the idea of that word. And if you want to make that sickness, that's fine with me. But the point is, I'm trying to take it out of just being sick and just you're enduring a hard time. Then pray about that. If you're enduring affliction, if you're enduring a hard time, you have a bill you can't pay, you have a family member that you can't help, you have a trouble that you can't fix, then give it to the Lord. You have a burden. Everybody has one of those, or many, where there's something in their life that they feel like they can't control, and sometimes the Lord puts those into our lives to remind us that we can't control them. You try to reach the family member, but you feel like you can't do anything about it. There's something that you can't pay for. There's something that you can't fix. There's an area that you can't do anything about. He says, if you have a burden, you have a hard time, and you are enduring that, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I think it's funny how sometimes he asks questions that are rhetorical. He doesn't answer it. Are you afflicted? And then the answer is, yes, there are some. The obvious answer, there are some. In fact, all of us have things in our life continually that we can't do anything about. It's hard for us. And he says, if that's true, then bring it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He cares for you. Number two, or letter B. Your burdens, letter B, praise. Praise. That's the second part of the verse. Afflicted. Then the next one, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. He doesn't just say, if you're merry, then congratulations. He says, if you're merry, then praise the Lord for it. Some of us never simply rejoice in the Lord. We only come to God when we have affliction. So you have somebody, if you're afflicted, let him pray. And if you're merry, then tell everybody about how merry you are. See, sometimes a lot of us are really good at giving our burdens to the Lord, and that's a good thing. But a lot of us forget about God when everything is good in our life, and that's why there's a lot of problems in our life, because that's the only time we come to God in the first place. So he just keeps on giving us that to remind us, you need me. But some of us don't come to the Lord and thank him when things are what they are. And when he does give us, that's why we have Thanksgiving, because we are trying to remind ourselves that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And we continue to forget that a lot of times in our life. A lot of youth pastors don't, they get on their teens because they don't sing. Guys, sing more, sing louder. Now, sometimes when they don't know the song, I tell them to sing a little bit louder, but most of the time I don't. And somebody asked me about that one time, and I told them, because singing is a fruit. If you're happy, if you have joy, you will sing. That's going to come out. So if I suck it out of you, that doesn't actually mean anything. If they're rejoicing in the Lord, if they're reminded about things the Lord has done for them, then they're going to sing. Now, sometimes I remind our teens that singing is a fruit, but I don't get on them whether or not they sing, because that comes out. And when I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time, we had a group of 40 guys my age, and a bunch of them could not sing. But I tell you what, when we sang together, there was a lot of energy. There was a lot of joy in it, because the guys were learning more and more to rely on the Lord, and so singing just was natural. They just sang. But see, a lot of us, we're happy and we rejoice in the things that the Lord has given us, but we don't rejoice to the Lord. We might pray, and we start our prayer in the morning and then at night, and when we come to Him, we start by asking Him for everything, and then we finish, and we never thank Him for any of the things that He has done for us throughout the last day since last time we communicated with Him. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He's God. It's He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pastures. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." He says, when you come to Him, when you enter His gates, then thank Him, because He's good. He's done things for you. The God, the creator of the universe, has taken specific attention to your life and has provided your needs and given you gifts and has guided you through life. And when you come to Him, at least thank Him for some of that. I think it's interesting, and I'm going to requote the verse we just read last point. But I think it's interesting that pray without ceasing is actually couched between two of these. Verse 16 of that chapter says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, why does he do that? He's not saying that the only time we pray should be when we're giving thanks. But what he's saying is that every time we're praying, we should be continually giving the Lord thanks. Those two things should not be separated in our life. We should be praising. Now, what else should we pray about? Letter C. Sickness. Sicknesses. He does mention this, verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." The fact that we pray for people in their illnesses is biblical. So when we have illnesses and we have sickness, people in the hospital, that's a very normal thing, because that's not only a burden or an affliction, but that's something that he specifically mentions. When you do have sicknesses, he says, then bring it for the church. Let them pray for him. Now, that does not mean that God always heals every person if we pray for him. Now, I'll give you the passage there. You can go back and read it later. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how he had an affliction. And it was a physical thing. And he brought it to the Lord three times that he would take it away. And God says his grace was sufficient for him. And so Paul rejoiced in his infirmity, because when he was weak, then he was strong. So that's an easy illustration to show that somebody who's living right, doing right, and asking right didn't get his request because it wasn't God's will for his life. So he did everything the Bible says. He was living right. He was in a constant communication with God. He was on the right plane. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And he asked the Lord like God asked him to do. But that's not what God wanted. So just because we ask him does not necessarily mean that it's going to be the way that we ask him from him. We're never commanded to understand God's plan. We're only commanded to submit to God's plan and rely on him. But in doing that, that would by necessity include prayer for our desires, trusting that he hears us and will respond to our prayer as he deems best. I'm going to say all that again because I think that's really important. So listen closely. We're never commanded to understand God's plan. We're never commanded to understand exactly what God's doing because we won't. That's not a possibility, okay? We are commanded, however, to submit to God's plan and rely on Him. If that's true, by necessity, that would include prayer for what we desire, trusting that He hears us and that He will respond to our prayer as He deems best. This contradicts two notions. It contradicts the notion that we don't need to bother praying because God's going to do whatever He's going to do anyway. And it also contradicts the prayer that God will then answer exactly how we want, assuming that we know best and He doesn't. We need to trust in Him, and by doing that, we would pray to Him. I think there's a lot of prayers that go unanswered because there's prayers that aren't given at all. But there's a lot of things that we get mad at God at because it's our will and not His will. We talked about that last chapter. So the fact that we bring our sicknesses to Him does not necessarily mean it's going to come out exactly how we expect, but it will always be what is best. But if we trust in Him, we will bring it to Him. Now I'm going to give you two things real quick. Number one, when we bring sicknesses to God, God does use His power. God uses His power. Verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. The Bible says that He can supernaturally heal people. There's a lot of testimonies even in this church and in this room where people and doctors have said there's no reason why this person should be alive, but they are. You can go home. You're fine. Or you pass that step and I don't know how that would happen. The Lord can do those things. In addition to that, number two, God does use other means. God can use other means. Is any among you, verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole thing. What's ironic is one of the most practical areas in James also happens to be home to one of the most disputed statements in the whole book. But a lot of people have debated what it means to anoint him with oil. Some people say it's just a picture of the Holy Ghost, which means pray in the Spirit. So it's more generalized. Other people say it literally means to anoint them with oil. And that what that means, it's not some sort of magical potion where we do some sort of procedure and it all works out. But it had some sort of medicinal value. Either way, the Bible does say that he uses other means when he heals people. For example, Luke, the guy who traveled with Paul, was a physician. He was a doctor. Paul told Timothy to take a little wine, which would be a little alcohol content, so for his stomach when he had something, when he was struggling with something. And he says, God commanded the children of Israel to use certain cleansing agents and running water to keep them clean. Some people go so far with their prayer that they say, don't go to the doctor, don't take any medicine, don't do anything that anybody tells you to do because God can heal you. Yeah, he can, but he may use the things that he puts into your life as well. So I put those things together, but I'll leave it at that. All right, so we're supposed to pray for our sickness and listen to the doctor, okay? Letter D. We should also be praying for forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Verse 15. At the end of that verse, he says, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. One of our continually coming to God is to continue to keep ourselves clean. When we have something in our life, when we come to the Lord, we should get it right. So 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should not be continually coming to the Lord with stuff in our lives and never making it right, never agreeing with him on it, and never getting it out and asking for forgiveness. He asks us and tells us we should be forgiven of those things when we bring them to him. Even in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about asking for forgiveness. When they said, how do we pray? In the midst of that, he says, forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, he says in Luke. Personally, I always confess everything to the Lord first. That's just me. Because I want my life to be as clean as I possibly can be throughout everything else that I say to him. When I start talking to the Lord, I try to start by asking for forgiveness for whatever it is that I know is in my life and I get out of it. Because I don't want to end with, oh, by the way, this was bad. Because that means I was living through all of that. Now, that's just me. You can do whatever you want. But the fact is, that should be common. Because we commonly mess up, so we should be commonly getting it right. And we should be doing it to the Lord because every sin is against God. We'll move on from that. Letter E, we should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for the nation. Now, this is interesting. In verse 17, when it talks about Elijah, it says this: Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I think this is interesting because this whole thing was not just for Elijah to show God's power. It was in context with the fact that their nation was filled with sin. This whole thing that God did miraculously was a direct result of the sin of the people. Elijah wanted to get the nation to where it ought to be, and so he prayed to get the nation's attention. And he really did. By the end of the story, a lot of the prophets of Baal were killed because they were trying to lead the nation to idolatry. The reason Elijah prayed is not just so it wouldn't rain, but it was so the nation would get their attention that God was who God was. And that's when he brought everybody up and he says, if Baal be God, serve him, and if God is God, then serve him. He wanted to get their nation's attention. The fact is, the Bible commands us to pray for our nation and for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2 says this: I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You won't necessarily agree with everything that they do, no matter who they are, no matter what party they're from, or no matter what their policies are, but we are supposed to pray for them. We should be praying for our nation. Letter F, we should be praying for the straying, those who are straying away. This is how he finishes, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We should be praying for lost people, those who be converted, but we should even be praying for those who are straying from the truth. That's why it says they do err from the truth. That means that they go off of the way when they were on the way. There are people who maybe are not in this room that were at one point, but did we forget about them the moment that we haven't seen them the next week? Do we pray for those who are erring from the truth? Now, I'm going to get to the last point. We've already gone over all of this, so I'm going to go back through it real quick because it was all right there. I'm going to do the last point, number 4, because we're running out of time. How should we pray? How should we pray? Not only has it told us when we should pray, which is all the time, and who should pray, which is everybody, and what we should pray about, which is everything, but how should we pray? Letter A, we should pray by ourselves. By ourselves. Verse 13, I think it's interesting how the very first verse is actually talking about the person in singular. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. The only time we pray should not be when we're in public. The only time we pray should not be when we're corporate or when pastor prays and we bow our heads and we just kind of sort of pray with him. We should be praying by ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks ill of the Pharisees, who the only time they prayed was in the street corner so that everybody would see him. And then he tells them, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door, and your Father which sees you secretly shall reward you openly. You should pray with a personal relationship. Like I said before, the only time you ever talked to your wife was in public, she wouldn't feel like she had a personal relationship with you. You should have an intimate time with the Lord where it's just between you and him. That doesn't mean that letter B doesn't exist. We should also pray with others. With others. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We ought to pray when we're by ourselves, but here's a great illustration of people praying together as a group. One of the reasons why we put the prayers on the prayer request list is so that every one of us can pray for that request. So we're praying together. We're bearing each other's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. We're bearing the person up as a group. But not only does it mean that, but honestly, I think it really means that there are times that we ought to pray literally together with another individual, where we come, two or three are gathered in his name, and then Christ is in the midst. How often do we pray with somebody? We should pray by ourselves, but do you pray with your wife? Do you pray with those in your class? Do you pray with the helpers that help you in your Sunday school class or in your Wednesday night class? Do you pray with other people together? In Acts chapter 1, every time it saw them in the first few chapters, they often were found continuing with one accord in prayer. That they were continuing to go together and they were praying together as a group. That's something that I think we miss a lot of times. Now, it doesn't mean when somebody stands up and prays and we all just sort of pray with them, but that we literally go together with the group and pray with people. I encourage you to do that. If anybody, with the people in your family and with your spouse, you should pray together with them. Letter C, we should be praying in faith. Pray in faith. Verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Remember, this doesn't mean that we trust that God will answer everything according to our whims, but that God is fully capable of hearing and that he will respond to our prayer and answer it because we prayed. See, a lot of times we get into that fatalistic mindset that God's just going to do whatever he wants anyway. But we don't actually trust that the Lord hears us and responds. That's why he said at the very beginning of the whole book in chapter 1, when we asked for wisdom, he said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says, if you don't ask the Lord and actually trust that he's going to hear you and answer you because you prayed as he commanded you to do, then why would you expect for him to answer him? The fact is we should come and believe that he hears. And a lot of us just kind of get into that mindset that it doesn't matter. Letter D, we should pray laboring. Laboring. We're going to jump down to verse 16. When it talked about Elijah, we already talked about him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, most people separate effectual and fervent because there's two different English words, but both of them actually came from one original word. So it's effectual, fervent. This word actually comes from a word that means to work. It means to be active doing something. That means to not only continue to do it, but to actually labor at it. Many people think that prayer, though it ought to be a joy, is only when it's convenient. I only pray when it's easy. Working prayer works. Prayer without work doesn't work. See, people who just pray in passing, it doesn't really make it sound like they're heard, not because God doesn't hear their prayer, but because they're not serious about it. That word literally means to work at it. We only want to pray when it's easy, if it doesn't get us up too early or make us stay up too late or spend more time than we had scheduled or make us cry or make us think. We don't want to do any of those things when we pray. And if we have to, then it's just not convenient, so we might not get to it. See, effectual, fervent, working prayer works. Letter E, we should pray righteously. Righteously. That's why he said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our life ought to be where it should be if we're going to see God answer in our life. If our mind is not where the Lord's is, then we're not going to have the mind that we ought to when we're talking to him. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We're putting walls between us and the Lord because of our sin that ought not be there. It's making it more difficult than it ought to be. I think a lot of the reasons why we don't pray because we don't feel anything is being connected, and a lot of that might be our fault because we're putting barriers between us and the Lord, and we're making it more difficult to think the way he thinks, and that's why we don't feel like anything's happening, because our life isn't where it ought to be. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is the last one I want to give you, letter F. We should pray doing. We should pray, and we should also be doing. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This whole section is about prayer. And yes, this last section is talking about how we should pray for those people as well. But notice that a lot of those two last verses actually have to do with action from the person who is bearing those burdens. What do I mean by that? The thrust of those last verses is that you ought to be involved with God's commission for your life. It is a great hazard for a Christian to believe that he ought to bring things before the Lord, but actually do nothing about it himself. We pray for the lost sinner, but we don't actually give the lost sinner the gospel. We pray for the straying person, but we don't actually act the part or reach them the way that we ought to. It's very easy for somebody who gets so used to bringing things before the Lord that they actually stop doing any of the things God's commanded for their own life and say, well, God will take care of that. There are some things that God has asked us to do. And I guarantee you, you're going to have an easier time praying for them if you're doing your part. Because God's going to convict you, hey, maybe I'm using you to work through that. Maybe I want you to be the one to be the testimony. Don't pray for somebody else to be the testimony. Maybe you should be that. And so when we're praying, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be also doing. Now, I know that was a lot, that was very fast. We need to remember to rely on God, stay away from temptation, allow the Lord to work in our life, mold us into what he wants us to be every day, and then our spirituality will end up becoming practical spirituality. That was very quickly, but I want to make sure it was all in there. So go back and read some of those passages later and allow the Lord to work through those. But we're going to pray really quickly. And we'll have very brief prayer requests, and we'll let the people come in the back doors here in just a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to remember to bring things to you. Help us to remember that our line of communication should always be open and that you should be hearing everything that's going on in our life, and we should be giving them to you, and help us to rely on you more than ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet each one of those. I know there's a lot of people in the hospital, those who are dealing with surgeries, and Lord, I pray that you would give supernatural wisdom to the doctors and nurses, and I pray that you would help them to be risen up as you promised. Lord, we love you. Put into your hands, we pray this in your name. Amen.